73. If you'll take the Word of God that you have, Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 73, we'll read through verse 80. Psalm 119, 73 through 80. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. So what an incredible reading of the Word of God. And I will confess, you will not hear much about verses 74 through 80. We're kind of, I got stuck on verse 73. Okay, so that's where we're going to make a bulk of our time, because really, if you look at verse 73 and then the rest of the verses, it really encapsulates all the rest. And I'm kind of finding that out in the past 3 weeks that we've done this, but at the same time, it can be, you know, maybe that's what God's teaching me, especially that first part, and that's what we're going to look at. But many, many years ago, back in the 4th century, St. Augustine, as they call him, said this, or Augustine, if you, however you want to pronounce it, depends on how theological you are. I don't know. Augustine wrote this, that our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, O Lord. And I believe that's true, because if you look at the world around you, look at the chaos and the craziness that is going on around us, and they have not found rest, and they will not find rest until they rest in Christ. Entertainment won't give you rest. Athletics won't give you rest. Politics surely won't give you rest. Only Christ can do that. Is this your heart today? Have you found rest in Him, or maybe you're restless? Well, maybe I can say it sort of like U2 said it in their song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's an Irish band, if you haven't known that. Okay. Maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years, and your soul is not at rest for one reason or another, or that there is very little peace in your heart because you are too concerned about everything that's going on around you and in your life or in the world or whatever the case may be. Possibly you're here and you're just not sold on Christ yet, or maybe you're just struggling in general, because you really have no anchor in life. You're looking to man. You're looking to your career. You're looking to yourself. You're looking to your source of entertainment. You're looking to your income, something like that, to be your anchor, and it's just not there. What is that anchor? Well, let's say someone has betrayed you at one time or another. Well, how can someone betray you? Well, there's different ways to do it. They can be a backstabber, possibly, but what about if a parent or sibling died unexpectedly, like, unfortunately, we found out in the Day family this week. Maybe when at any time in your life your parents got divorced, or you've gone through a divorce, and deep down inside you feel betrayed by that person. It's almost a form of rejection. Maybe when you get right down to the nitty-gritty, maybe you feel you've been betrayed by God Himself. How could you let this happen? Maybe we felt that way. You feel down in some secret recess of your mind or your soul, you feel that your situation was unique and God was not prepared for this to happen. Or you think that He was just out to get you for some particular reason or purpose. You wouldn't say it verbally, maybe, but in your mind, yet that's what you're hearing in your mind right now. You long to be happy, as most of us would probably confess. We want to be happy. We long to be happy. Or you just aren't. Or that you're playing like you are right now. And I'm great because it's Sunday, you know. And when Jeff walked in this morning, I asked him, I said, how you doing, Jeff? He goes, good. I said, are you really? And he was. I'm not going to say he didn't have any deep dark secret. He was. But it's that follow-up question, you know, because a lot of times when we walk here on Sunday morning, we talked about this, everything's great. Right? You had two flat tires on the way here. Someone cut you off on the way here. You're screaming at your spouse or your kids are screaming at you, whatever. But when you get here, everything's great. Just great. What's that? How so? Oh, yeah. Cutting you off by the bicycle, yeah. Next bicycle I see. But in our hearts and minds, we know that there's something more, and we long to be at peace. We long to be at rest. We long to have an anchor in life. You're probably thinking, where are you going with this? We'll get there. You know, we'll get there because you are going to run into stormy times in your life and you're going to have an anchor, something that holds you down. As a Christian, you long with all your heart to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, but it just ain't happening for some reason or another. What do? We all cry for reality, that for our real needs to be met, though sometimes they come out as felt needs. In reality, everybody wants their real needs to be met. They do. How do we get our real needs met? I believe that's the point of the passage today. To reaffirm our reality in God through Jesus Christ. He is the Christian's anchor and rest. It's not even what, I mean, gosh, I can't wait to make it to Sunday because that really is just what helps me. I'm sorry. It's a daily thing with Christ. He is the true anchor. And we need each other, but we ultimately need Christ. But I think a study of Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, ought to convince us always to put God as our anchor. And again, we're really going to just be stuck in verse 73, because I think this is a powerful phrase, and this is really encapsulates everything. We have some implications by it, but we see everything really stems out of our Creator God. The uncreated Creator. Everything we have is centered and focused and anchored in Him. It really is. Look at that first part. It's on the bottom of my page. So that really kind of focuses on me, just on that one. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Stop. That's where I want to set, right there. Your hands, just think of the implications of this. Your hands, God, Jehovah, the uncreated Creator, the one who spoke the word in the universe, went, whew, there it was. Okay? This massive universe. CJ and I got home last night about, 10:45, something like that. I step out of the truck and I look up, and the sky is just alight with stars. You know, and I was just like amazed, and I just kind of chuckled and said to CJ, and man thinks we have all the wisdom there is. Because I looked up there, and it was just massive. I felt so incredibly small. I was just like, wow. It was just an amazing thing. And that when we think about your hands have made and created this universe that we can see, and we can see it, but we can't. Because what do we see when we look out in the sky? If you think, we see a very little bit of our own galaxy. We don't even see the universe. I think there's like 100 million galaxies they've counted so far. That's what we know of. And there are 100 million stars in each of those 100 million galaxies. I don't know what that number is of stars. A whole bunch. That's a good one. That's a whole bunch. Look at this. One followed by a lot of zeros, probably more than you and I can count. But you think about that when God was able to speak the word and there it was, and then we think about us, that His hands made and fashioned each one of us. That is a humbling thought. God took the time to create you and me and to be the crown of His creation. We might think, are you sure about the crown part of our creation? We are the crown of His creation because what did He do after He created Adam? God breathed His breath into Adam. He didn't do that with any other animals or any other creation. It's just man. Of course, animals are still doing what they're supposed to do, but man is not, you know, because of the fall and so on. We're not going to get into that a whole lot, but we can really see from this phrase that your hands have made and fashioned me where our anchor, our rest, our peace really is. And really to see what our hearts are longing for and what really we're looking for in life. I pray that we would make this phrase, just this phrase, I mean, really the whole verse there, your hands have made and fashioned me. And once we understand the reality of that, we can cry out, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Once we come to grips with the reality of God as creator and all of what that implies, then we have eternity to find that out, which is an incredible thought if you really let your mind go on that. But let's begin to look at this amazing Creator God by going to Psalm 139, not very far away. I know we've visited it before, but I think it's worthwhile to go there again. We're just going to look at a few verses here, but this really begins to help us to understand, your hands have made and fashioned me. We could really kind of go through any verse here in Psalm 139, but I want to start in verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. Now listen to this. Remember, God spoke the word and the universe went, and there it was, right? You knitted me together. Think about that. God knitted me together. How many of the people knit in here? I mean, that's pretty intricate, isn't it? You can't just slap it together and be done. It takes, I mean, when you think about it, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience. I mean,
probably. Gail to teach us.
Takes what?
Gail to teach us,
you know, that kind of thing. But think about it, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Do you sense the intimacy in this? I mean, God spoke the universe and He holds the universe up by the word of His power, but He knits us together while in our mother's womb. God has created life. Wow. And then I think David, just in verse 14, can't help it. He goes, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Then verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven. I love that phrase. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there were none of them. I mean, do you see how magnificent God is in just His creation, both in the creation of the universe and us? And He allows us to experience, as Mike talked about, His holiness, magnificence, His glory, because the heavens do what? Psalm 19:1, declare the glory of God. We can walk outside like I saw last night. It was just amazing to see God's glory written out in the stars. Just say, wow, you are a magnificent God. I didn't get out of the truck and say, man, I'm just huge. Look at that. Look how small those stars are. That would be stupid. God did all of that by the word of His power, and then it's almost as if He's really telling us that He takes His time with you. Why would you not want to get to know this God who did this in the proper fashion, which is through Christ? Because that's when we truly understand what everything is. You know, Jesus told us that He has what on our head counted? He knows. What that's saying is His every detail. He knows everything there is to know about us, to the nth detail. That's the same thing as saying that He knew me, I was intricately woven. He knitted me together while I was yet in my mother's womb, and He knew my days before not even one of them. In fact, I wasn't even in my mom's womb yet, and every one of them were already determined. He was going to allow this. And if you think about it, as a believer, he was going to let us know him. That just is mind-boggling. That God in his holiness and his justice and his righteousness and everything that he is would allow someone like us to know him. Wow. Has every hair on our head counted? This ought to give us some idea of how much God desires for us to get to know him and to actually be happy in him. Did you catch those last two words? To be happy. That's where we stop a lot of times. But we will not find our rest or we will not find our happiness until we find it in him. Not in our jobs, not in our spouses, not in our kids, living our dreams out through our kids, not in our careers, not in any attainments that we might. We only find rest and happiness in him. And you might be thinking, I already know that. I know, but it's really good for us to be reminded over and over again. So when we go through a really difficult time, we already know that God has our best interest in store because he has intricately woven us. And he still puts up with us even after we come out of our mother's womb. So the chief end of man, remember, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it stems from God making and fashioning us while yet in our mother's womb. We are commanded, you remember Psalm 37:4 that I read earlier before we started? That's a command. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's a command. We're commanded to take utmost joy in God. I mean, that's, you know, amazing. It's not to fear God, but he commands us to delight in him. Their fear is in there, but we're not going to get into that this morning. So let's dig a little deeper into this, if we haven't gone deep enough already. But your hands have made and fashioned me. Does this move us at all? Does it really begin to get the wheels turning, knock some of the rust off, and God has made and fashioned me? Does it give us a confidence in our everyday lives? Does it really mean anything to us at all that God has made and fashioned me? For the Christian, it ought to get us a little fired up knowing that the God of the universe who spoke everything into being just like that and upholds the universe by the word, but he doesn't even have his hand, it says by the word of his power. That's a lot of power. The one who made the universe out of no pre-existing materials in what is seemingly un or immeasurable space, created by B. There it was. And he says, stay, and it stays. It's the same God that made and fashioned us. And you know, we are to be a reflection of him to the rest of the world. We know that. It's good for us to be reminded. But unfortunately, something happened, and it tarnished that nature. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the man that sinned and the rest of mankind fell and were born into that which is called original sin. We were born sinners. So what we read in the Old and New Testament is the theological term redemptive history. Okay, simply what that means is that it's looking at what God has done throughout history to bring a fallen world back into relationship with him and every step that he took. Could he have done it some other way? Probably, but he chose to do it this way. If you remember anything about the Old Testament, Israel was called to be a channel or, you know, in which the world would see him. You know, Israel would show forth to the other nations who God is and that they, by seeing that, would turn to him. They were to be what they call a peculiar, how do you say that word? Peculiar? Or unique per people. Okay, unique is probably a better term because I can pronounce it easier. It means the same thing. But they were to show that they're unique people to the rest of the world, to show the world what God was like. However, they failed to do this, and God called spokesmen to go to this nation, Israel, about this redemption, and to tell them to turn back to God. And these people were called prophets. Okay? Now, we are also called, the church, Christians, to be a unique people, to show the world what God is like. Okay? But in the U.S., sometimes it just seems like a no-win situation, whether or not we do or not. We don't seem to be clicking on all cylinders. But at the same time, there are many Christians that I've talked to that don't feel like they're qualified to be God's spokesperson to others. I got news for you. None of us are qualified in and of ourselves. But all of us are qualified in Christ. If we have been thoroughly saved, and that's the only way salvation that God gives, is thoroughly, through Christ, we are all spokespeople for God, and we all are His representatives. Now, how does Peter put it? We are a chosen race, a holy nation. We are His royal priesthood to represent Christ before a lost and dying world. That's what we are to be. And that's what we are to do. Did you get that? We're to be first and then to do. You know, you get grace first and we show that grace through our works. Okay? Now, if you sense that, gosh, I am not qualified. I'm just not qualified. I don't know what to say to people. Well, let me give you, confidence maybe. There are a few other reluctant spokespeople for God. First of all, I want you to go back to the second book of the second book of the Old Testament called Exodus. And I want you to look in starting in chapter 4. Now, if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, has anyone ever watched the movie The Ten Commandments? Okay, who's the main character in the Ten Commandments? Moses. Charlton Heston, Moses. I see any other version, it just doesn't work because Charlton Heston doesn't look angry all the time. I'm sorry, watch. He always looks mad. I'm sorry. But he was just very serious, sorry. Okay, so Moses walks up, you know, he's a shepherd out in the desert somewhere, and he sees what from a distance? A burning bush. What does not happen to the burning bush? It doesn't burn up. So he approaches the burning bush, and what happens when he approaches it? He hears something. What does he hear? Yeah, he hears God saying, this is sacred ground, so what do you got to do, Moses? Take off your shoes. Okay? Because you're standing on. So now they're having a conversation, okay? And this is being awesome. So I cannot imagine what Moses is thinking to himself. This is quite a sight. And I really think, you know, because Moses wrote the book of Exodus, and he's trying to put it so we can kind of understand what happened. But maybe we'll see it in high definition when we get to heaven, what really happened. And I don't think Moses probably looked like Charlton Heston. But we'll find out. Boy. But listen to this. Now, you get into verse 4, and they're having this conversation, and God says, you're the chosen vehicle to go and let the Israelites know that I am with them. I've heard their plea. Moses went, what? That was the Peter's paraphrase of what happened. He goes, verse 1, he goes, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord didn't appear to you. What's Moses trying to do here? He's trying to weasel his way out of it, isn't he? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? So he gets a staff, he lays it down. What does it turn to? Snake. And then what does God tell him to do? Grab it. And it becomes a stake again, right? Or whatever it is. Staff, thank you. If I'd read it, I'd know, wouldn't I? I mean, it's right here. But now, you know, he puts his hand in, brings it out, let snow freaks him out, puts it back in, everything's cool, right? So all these things that you give, wow, I'll go do this. Well, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Lord said, okay, forget it. I'll go find somebody else.
Yeah.
I'm good with that. No. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses still hasn't got it. How many of us are like Moses? Moses goes on to say, oh, send someone else. Now, if I was in God's position, you're done. Okay, I'm done with you, Moses. I'll get somebody else. No, he kind of does that, but not really. He gets Aaron, his brother, to come. Do you think God was surprised by Moses' response? No. Do you think God's surprised by our response to him? Probably not. Yeah. Was that a V8 moment for God? Oh, Moses. You know, who created us? Here it is. And God, through Aaron and Moses, a great deliverance of Israel, doesn't it? Amazing what he can do with men that are not eloquent and slow of speech. There's another guy that was reluctant. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Now you have to go to the book of Jeremiah to kind of figure this out. And that's after Isaiah. Okay, we're in Psalms, right? And you go to Proverbs, you know, Ecclesiastes, Psalm of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, there we are. You got to go to chapter 1. Okay? Now, God started Jeremiah. He gives Jeremiah a preface. In verse 4, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Sort of what we saw in Psalm 139, right? "And before you were born, I consecrated," or set you apart, "and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." You get that? Now, if it was strictly a prophet to Israel, he probably would have said what? Prophet to Israel. Or the nation. Singular. It's a nation. So that's a whole other study, but just kind of a thought to put in your mind. Look at verse 6. Look at Jeremiah's response. "And I said, oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." So there you go, high schoolers. No excuses. Okay? Elizabeth, no excuses. I'm talking to Elizabeth Brandt. No excuses. Okay? You can't say, "Lily, I'm only a youth, I can't talk." Right, Hannah? You can't say that? I'm picking on everybody. Pick on Spencer, too. Okay. Says, "I'm only a youth." You know, basically, send somebody else. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, I am only a youth." This is what the Lord's saying to us. "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then he was really gracious in verse 9. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth." Wow, think about that. That is something. Because remember when, after Moses says, "I want to see your glory," God says what to Moses? "No one can see me and..." And here's the Lord's touching Jeremiah's mouth. That's an act of grace right there. That the Lord didn't touch his mouth and Jeremiah didn't go, poof, you know, just blow up and become a heap of ashes. So here we have a reluctant Moses, and here we have a reluctant Jeremiah, but both become tremendous speakers for God. And they called Jeremiah, was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he also wrote Lamentations. And Lamentations is a what? A lament, right. Okay. In other words, you're kind of sad when you do it, all right? Not kind of, he was broken. Now, I think it reflects on God's grace that he's going to take a broken down, basically a Jeremiah who's scared out of his shorts, to make him a prophet to the nations. It's really reaffirming. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. It's same with Moses. He could have just got to wait, you know, forget it. If you're going to be like that, I'm not going to mess with you. How many times have we said that to somebody? All right, I'm done with you. I'm done. It happens. All right, I want you to go to first. Now you got to go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. I figure I haven't really flipped you around in the Bible for a while, so I might as well take this Sunday to do it. Okay. Listen to Paul. Start 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just the first 5 verses of that book or that chapter. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testament of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God takes those that are reluctant, those that are not really tremendous at speaking and that kind of thing, and makes them His spokespeople. There's no reason that we should not speak for God, because God handmade and fashioned us and has appointed us to be His representative, His reflection to a lost and dying world. I think it's tremendous if we would remember that. You know, we think, oh gosh, you know, I don't know if I can do this or not. Well, we are the people of God, followers of Jesus, and we are to speak for Him. We must quit making excuses for not telling people about Jesus. We really have to. It does not matter whether or not you have a degree in theology or how many evangelism seminars or courses you've been through. We must speak for Him. Remember Zach a few weeks ago? And he told us that one story about he was witnessing to a skeptic, maybe even an atheist, and he goes, I butchered the gospel. I didn't remember the resurrection. I didn't remember this. What happened to that guy? He remembered everything, and that guy became a Christian. And also, Zach was fairly reluctant to do what he did, but he did it. And it was a tremendous ministry to us all, wasn't it? And to hear about how God is using reluctant / not publicly speaking type people to win people for Christ. Zach doesn't have a theology degree. He doesn't have a seminary degree. He doesn't have any degree yet except a high school diploma. But God uses people like that. God has made and fashioned us. He's fully able to complete His work in and through us. Right? Now, go back to our original passage. Back to Psalm 119. Look at the next two-thirds of that verse, just verse 73. We've already talked about your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. This is really supernatural in nature. And so this is a plea, a prayer. You can almost sense that if you read it. God, Jehovah, uncreated Creator, your hands have made and fashioned me. And you almost see the wheels really start picking up speed. Give me understanding. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I have, because if I look in your word without you assisting me, I can't understand your words. I can't do it. I need you to teach me. You know, last week we talked about unbelievers. Unbelieving like fat. You know, they can't learn what's going on. They smear me with lies. They don't know your precepts. Because it takes a supernatural change of heart to begin to understand the Word of God. Unbelievers cannot understand. So David asks here for a heart to understand the words of God, that I might understand them more effectively, that I might see the reality of them in my life. You know, we've all, if we've been a believer for any amount of time, we've spent time reading and studying the Word of God. Do you understand everything that you read the first time through? No. You could spend a lifetime reading through it, studying it, breaking down all the, you know, grammatical stuff, and you would continually learn something new. We don't always understand what is written, but we have the Spirit of God, and we can look back at, like, you know, verse 18 and pray, oh God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And guess what God will do? He'll open your eyes of understanding to understand what He wants for you at that time. Or verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and when you do that, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Or verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and when you do that, I will keep it to the end. I will keep it. I will persevere in it. So the point is that we can continue to learn about God for the rest of our lives. God in His grace made and fashioned us, and now by His Spirit gives us understanding. But we continue to ask God, give me more understanding. And He will, at that time, moment in time that we need, He will begin to teach us. We might not think so immediately, but He will. So when we approach God, maybe this would be a great prayer right here. God, I know I have the confidence that You have made and fashioned me. Now that as I'm reading or studying Your Word, give me understanding of it. Give me understanding that I may learn it so I can put it into real life. Because what He's saying here is not, oh, that I may memorize Your Word. Memorization is good, but it's not an end. Okay? Why do you memorize Scripture? So you can win Bible trivia contests? So you can apply it to the situations that are inevitably going to crop up, right? Whether at your job or with your family or, you know, just a situation that, you know, the guy cuts you off. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's in James. You might wonder why I know that one. Okay. None of your business. I'm just kidding. But listen again to Spurgeon. He says, "He who made us to live must make us to learn. He who gave us power to stand must give us grace to understand. Let us each one breathe to heaven the prayer of this verse ere we advance a step further. For we shall be lost even in these petitions unless we pray our way through them and cry to God for understanding." Because His Word is so incredibly deep. I don't think if we would spend the rest of our lives separated from everybody and just getting into this Word, we still would only scratch the surface. David wants to understand that he might learn God's commandments. Again, he doesn't just want to learn them so he can win a Bible trivia contest with one of his many wives that he had, but that he indeed would see it worked out in deed and truth. It wasn't just for memorization's sake, it was for real life. Because remember, David's position. He was the absolute monarch, right? And as the absolute monarch, he had a bunch of things going on around him, but his first priority was the Word of God and how that impacts the rest of his life. Everything that he had to do. He wants an anchor. David wants an anchor. He wants peace, and he knows that only God can give it. We must be of the same mind as David, because this is what our hearts really cry out for. However, we must be sold on His commandments, that they are for real life. And I want to just look at some, and maybe I'll just, since we're running low on time, look at some examples of God's commands and see how we line up with them. Okay? Yeah, this was very convicting for me to do because I did it to myself. The first one is John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you." What was the new commandment? "That you love one another as I have loved you." Okay? How are we doing with that one? How are we doing? Remember what John, 1 John said, that you say you love God but hate your brother? What's the result? Or what's the reality? If you don't love your brother, you can't love God, right? So how are we doing with this? How are we doing at loving other Christians? How are we doing loving other followers of Jesus? How are we doing in that? How are we supposed to do that? Well, if you can put this next to Acts 2, Acts 4. That really shows out how the new commandment is played out. That we meet the needs of others. Oh, you got yourself in this situation, so get out of it yourself. No, that's probably not the proper way to do it. Okay? That doesn't mean you just bail them out, but you work their way through it maybe. Understand their situation. Show empathy toward them. You know, as an older follower of Christ, you give them direction as how to kind of get things situated, straightened out. And I really was convicted of this because, you know, I'm like, God, how much do I love people? How much do I love our family? Now, I'm not saying like my wife, my child. Family, as in God's family. How am I doing, Lord? Very convicting. So I want you to wrestle with that. How are you doing loving other followers of Jesus? How are you doing? They might be from other backgrounds, other cultures, other colors, other philosophies, other ways of looking at things. How are you doing? Well, I don't know anybody like that. Go to a college campus. You'll find all walks of life. Let's look at some others real quick because I want to finish up. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. How are you doing with that one? You know what drives me nuts, other than gas prices going up and down? Money. Does there ever seem to be enough? No, but the Lord's teaching me a lesson right now. Don't worry about it. You know, your bottom line might not be great, but don't worry about it. I got it under control. Because guess what? Whose money is it anyway? Does his riches ever dwindle? No. Never. So God deals with me in that way. So don't be anxious about, oh, can I get this? Can I get this? If we need it, God will supply it. Okay? If you need it. Now, that's not if I want it, but if you need it. Will God supply once? Yeah, at times. The Bible says that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Do I believe that? Do I really believe that God will supply all of my needs? Normally, what is our first thought about needs? Well, my paycheck, that's not what I'm talking about. All of my needs. Do I really believe that? Jesus said that we cannot be His disciples unless we renounce or say goodbye to everything we have. Do I believe that? Do I really believe that, or do I try to justify what He's really saying there? That's in Luke 14:33, if you want to kind of follow that yourself. Do I really believe that? Have we done it? Have we renounced ourselves? Complete, utter surrender, Romans talks about. You know, God also hates divorce between anyone, but especially followers of Jesus. You know, it's now where even the church is saying, well, you know, you might not be right for each other. Maybe you should just, I'm like, excuse me? Are you kidding me? As I've heard Heidi say many times and minister to other people, fight for your marriage. You're all awake now? Okay. I saw a couple go, ugh. But fight for it. Fight for it. Doggone it, it's worth it. I know some of you have been through that pain. I'm not talking about the past. I'm talking about right now. Because ultimately, who are you married to anyway? Christ Himself. And God will never say, sorry, you hurt me too many times. No, God loves us with an all-encompassing love that we can't even begin to fathom. I can't begin to work that together. I can't. But if you're in a situation right now and you're struggling, fight for it. Okay? Fight for how God views it. God is the greatest, the crown of all of that attributes. It says that God is, in Isaiah chapter 6, the men should know this, holy, holy, holy. Do I really believe that? What about God cannot look upon sin? Do I really believe that, or do I try to justify that it's okay that I sin premeditatively? Can't believe I got that word out. You know, there are many more words that we can look at and compare ourselves to, but maybe this is enough to humble us and to lead us to repentance through the kindness that only God grants as He's working through His Spirit to our hearts. Because when you look at this magnificent, just this magnificent verse, your hands have made and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, that when we learn His commandments, what is the end of His commandments? Him. We get to know Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. And who is our righteousness? Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ Himself. Let me just close by, this is from C.A. Davis. This is the rest of the passage. The psalmist prays to the Creator for spiritual life or understanding. He will then be welcomed by the spiritual, the other believers. He submissively receives affliction for spiritual training, deprecates the hostility of the proud, craves the company of the spiritual, and prays for heart soundness. That's the rest of it. So God has made and fashioned us. Shouldn't this phrase also alone bring us peace, rest, be an anchor, knowing who God is? May God put deep into our lives, into the furthest recesses of our souls, the peace and rest. And may we surrender ourselves to Him so that He might change us for good. To Him be the glory forever and ever, and that we might receive His joy. Let's stand for one more song.